Hello everyone, welcome to the Paracaleo Podcast. I'm your host, Ashton Wright. I want you to know that I am so thankful that you are with us today. I hope this episode encourages, comforts, and empowers you to live your life for the glory of God. I'm so glad to be with you today. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The title of today's podcast is An Exile's Marriage. And the reason I'm using that term exile a lot is because that's exactly what 1 Peter, I believe the theme of 1 Peter is could be summed up by saying life in exile. And what it means to be a Christian exile is the fact that when Peter wrote this letter, he includes in the first chapter and in the first verse, he says, to the elect exiles of the dispersion. And that word elect is God's chosen. You know, elect means chosen. So God's chosen people, God's people. If you are saved, you are God's elect. And then he says elect exiles. So God's chosen people who are in exile. And that is us, you and I. This world's not our home. We are just like the old hymn, this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. And that is so true. We are just passing through this life. This life is not the end for us. And Peter reminds us of that in the first two chapters. And tells us that we have a living hope, that we have an inheritance, and it is kept in heaven by God. It will never fade. It is imperishable, undefiled, and God is guarding it, and it is our inheritance because of what Christ Jesus did for us on our behalf, that we have an inheritance. We have been born again to a living hope. And so he tells us that, listen, you're exiles in this world. This world's not the end for you. It's not your final dwelling place. You will live forever with God in eternity, in heaven. And so because of that, he says, but the fact of the matter is you are in exile. You are in transition. You are living, walking through this world, and the people needed encouragement, but they also needed they needed exhortation. They didn't know how to live as Christian exiles, if you will. And so today we're going to talk about an exile's marriage, what it means for Christians as you're living life in exile. What should your marriage look like? And this passage of scripture may be very difficult, but here's the thing that I want to encourage you to remember is that we never avoid any subject in the Word of God. We never shy away from what's in the Word. God is, His character is perfect. His Word is perfect. I do not have to defend God's character or God's character. He is perfect, just in every way, perfect in every way, righteous in every way. And His Word is perfect, and I love His Word, and as a Christian, you must love His Word as well. And so we don't shy away from difficult passages. And so today is a passage on marriage. And so before you tend to, you know, sometimes we tend with hard passages, we tend to kind of brace ourselves, so to speak, but I want to encourage you to be open and listen to the Word of God and allow God to speak to you through His Word. And so let's read it together, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And you might say, well, I'm not married, so this passage doesn't matter to me. We need to, as Peter will go on to say, we need to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. Do so with gentleness and respect. We should always be ready to explain what we believe and why we believe it. And you need to know what God's Word says about marriage, because marriage is God's design. And so we need to know what the Bible says about marriage and how a marriage ought to be. And so it is very important and crucial that we understand the entire counsel of the Bible and not just little cherry-pick pieces of Scripture that we want to read and know. We need to know the entire Word of God and what God's Word teaches about every subject that it speaks to. And so let us look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I just want to give that little preface before we get into today, because marriage isn't always one of those where we tend to brace and we tend to get kind of uncomfortable, or maybe we just try to blow it off altogether, but God's Word speaks about it, so we should listen. And so verses 1 through 7, it says, likewise. So remember, Peter was talking about submission, right? He was talking about submission and the role of, as citizens, we are to, and especially as Christians, that we're supposed to submit to the emperor, governing authority. We're supposed to submit to direct authority. And he uses those examples of the government and the emperor, but he also uses submission, direct authority, when it comes to slaves and masters. And what I find interesting is this time In both circumstances, he only gave exhortations to those. For example, he gave the exhortation to the citizen, not to the government. He gave the exhortation to the servants, not the masters. Isn't that interesting? So the ones that would have been afflicted, the ones that would have had to show submission, he gives the exhortations to them, and he doesn't address the others. And this probably goes really well with the theme of 1 Peter, because most of the people would have been, Christians would have been those that were most exploited probably in society, especially Christian women and servants. And so when we get to chapter 3, notice how Peter now, he addresses wives and husbands, not just wives who were to be submissive to their husbands, but he addresses husbands and how they ought to treat their wives, which I believe is real interesting. So let's read it together. So he says, likewise, in regards to submission, wives, be subject to your own husbands, not women, be subject to men. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Make that clear distinction. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Basically, Peter says that he exhorts wives to submit to their husband's leadership. This doesn't mean that wives cannot have opinions, ideas, or convictions. It means that wives should respect their husband's leadership and the authority God has given their husbands. God has made it clear that husbands are to be the spiritual leader of the home. This was God's design from the beginning, and God made that clear. However, God never approves of someone lording over someone else. Never. In fact, he gives clear instructions that all throughout the Bible that those who have authority, God has given it to them, and they better handle it with humility and respect and not lord over people. Because if they do, God will definitely will repay them for their actions and judge them for their actions. And so, you know, I think about this and with my wife, you know, I value my wife's opinion and I respect her opinion over all else. I love her and I'm so thankful for Jaxie, my wife, and she's my closest, trusted, dearest person in my life. However, my responsibility is to lead the home, and her responsibility as a wife is to respect my leadership. She can give you know, her opinions or her feelings or her ideas. But at the end of the day, God has given the responsibility of leading the home to husbands. But if husbands have a brain, they will listen to their wife and they will consider the things that she has to say. But at the end of the day, husbands are supposed to lead their wives and lead their families. But what's interesting here is Peter says that in a case where wives are with an unbeliever, Christian women are, you know, they're converted and they're Christians. He says that their responsibility is to submit to their husband's leadership, to love their, respect their husband, unless he's asking them to disobey God, but that they're to respect their husband. And by doing so, by being respectful and having pure conduct, what happens is they actually are witnesses of the gospel to their husbands that are lost. Peter's not telling women that Christian women should marry unbelievers. In fact, that's not at all what the case is. But he says, in an instant, you should live so respectfully, wives, so submissively and respectively to your husbands, and live such a godly life that you're a witness to your husband if he is lost. And because of your witness, he sees Christ in you, and he is saved because of the witness that you have. So what a strong exhortation this is, and a responsibility. And he says that they should have pure conduct. Not only should they respect their husbands, but they're to have pure conduct. This is what submission looks like. He's painting you a picture. Submission is respect and living in pure conduct. He says in verse 2 that it should be pure conduct. And I think about Augustine's mother. This is what Augustine said in his book called in his book Confessions, talking about his mother Monica. She served her husband as her master and did all she could to win him for you, speaking to him of you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you. Talk about the witness of a godly wife. So godly, so Christ honoring in her conduct that she was a testimony of the gospel. And through that, Augustine's dad was saved. But also notice what he says, that submission is also a gentle and quiet spirit. He says in verse 3, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." So next he says, gentle and quiet spirit. Peter warns against wives focusing on the external. If you could imagine, women in this time were tempted to dress extravagantly, draw attention to their looks and to their bodies. Could you imagine that? Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? There's a temptation. Women were pressured to dress a certain way, look a certain way, present their bodies a certain way. That sounds real familiar, I think, because a lot of us today struggle with that and that pressure. But Peter exhorts wives, Christian wives, to focus on the internal rather than the external. Why? Because the internal is what matters to God, and this is clear throughout all of Scripture. I mean, think of 1 Samuel 16:7, talking about David and how, you know, what I think is amazing is all of David's brothers are presented before Samuel. And Samuel says, nope, this isn't the one. Presented before Samuel to be king. And Samuel passes on every single one of David's brothers. David isn't even brought before Samuel. But finally he says, David's father says, well, I have David, but I mean, he's out, you know, taking care of the sheep. And he brings him in, and Samuel said, yep, this is the one, this is God's king, the king of Israel, this is him. And so Samuel anoints him. But, and then what's interesting is in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so God, obviously, the heart is the issue. And so Peter says, listen, God desires wives, Christian wives, that it's not about the external. Now, this doesn't mean you can't wear nice clothing. It doesn't mean you can't, you know, dress in a way that you know, is dress, you know, nicely or have nice clothing or nice jewelry or anything like that. Peter says that should not be your obsession. That should not be your main goal in life, is to cave to the pressures of society and dress a certain way. He says, no, you should find your value in the internal and who God has created you to be, your personality, and to have a gentle and quiet spirit, to be meek and humble and kind. And that's the true spirit that God desires. And that's what matters the most, is the internal rather than the external. So that's what submission looks like. It is respectful. It's pure conduct. It's a gentle and quiet spirit. But then next he gives us an example of a godly wife. And I'm thankful for the scriptures. And they're, you know, Peter's talking about these things, and it might seem difficult to wrap our minds around, but then he gives us an example of a godly wife. I mean, in verse 5 and 6, "For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Peter uses, and he does this all throughout all throughout 1 Peter, he uses tons of Old Testament examples. And for this specific example is a godly woman named Sarah. She was Abraham's wife, and this wasn't easy. I mean, think about the plan God had for Abraham, that, you know, through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that God would make him a father of many nations, his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and as the stars of the sky, that God was going to bring redemption through to all the nations through Abraham and through Abraham's lineage, so to speak. Of course, through David, but David came from the tribe of Judah, which came from through, of course, Abraham. But my point is that God had this massive plan for Abraham. But you have to understand that before all this took place, Abraham was a pagan. Abraham was he didn't worship God. He worshiped false gods. But God pursued him. God chose him. God said, I'm going to lead you to a land. Abraham was in a land that was secure, that had walls. And Abraham said, and God said, I'm going to lead you to a land that no one, that you don't know about. You don't know where it is. You don't know. You just have to trust me, Abraham, that I'm going to do this. You have to trust me. I'm the Lord. Trust me. Now, we know Abraham's story, but we also listen and figure out, man, think about Sarah for a moment, that God gave him a godly and submissive wife, that Sarah trusted God and respected her husband. Could you imagine that? In Sarah's position, they have security, they have, they're confident in what's taking place, and Sarah is literally asked to leave all of her security, everything that she knows, and to go to a land that God is going to show her husband and her. And so, but she does. She trusts him. She walks with her husband. She respects him. She may have worried. She may have been nervous. We don't know that. But you notice she submits to her husband and his leadership, and they go. What a testimony of a godly wife that trusted the Lord first and foremost, but trusted her husband. And so Peter uses her and he says, if you follow in that example, that you trust the Lord and you respect your husband and his leadership, you are a godly wife like Sarah was. But notice he doesn't leave out the responsibility of the husband. Let's look at that together in verse 7. He says, likewise, husbands. Now, this isn't likewise, husbands, you should submit to your wife. He's saying likewise in regards to the marriage relationship. Now I'm going to address husbands. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. The first thing is Peter shifts his exhortations to husbands, and Peter is telling husbands that they are to live with their wives according to understanding. And the understanding is that marriage is God's design, that marriage is to be protected and cherished. Husbands have responsibilities that come with authority, and that husbands are held to a high standard. Listen, God, husbands, you better understand that you have been given this marriage relationship and this responsibility as a husband and this authority in your marriage, not to abuse your wife. God's heart is always for those that are exploited and those that are taken advantage of. And God will bring justice to those for those that are being exploited. Jesus, his heart was always for the broken and those that are exploited and those that were looked down on and those that were mistreated. Jesus had compassion towards those, and he had high rebuke and a lot of righteous indignation towards those that were taking advantage of those they had authority over. Example is the Pharisees. And so live in understanding. Realize that this relationship is not to be exploited. And if it is, you will face God's judgment for that. God is displeased with abusive husbands. But in God's design, husbands and wives complement one another. And God's design is beautiful whenever it is obeyed, cherished, and protected and obeyed. But verse 7, he tells us, not only are they to live with their wives in an understanding way, in the sense of understanding their role, understanding their wife's role, not in just that understanding of God's design, but also, he says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you. As a result of this understanding, husbands are to honor their wives. The phrase weaker vessel simply is Peter's way of saying that, generally speaking, women are weaker in their authority in marriage, which, I mean, obviously that's the case. Husbands are the leader of the home. They are the leader in the marriage. They have that authority. And so he says, and even in society, women are often exploited. Women are often looked down on, especially in Peter's time. And then also physically, generally speaking, women are physically weaker than men. Not always. There's some women that are way stronger than me. But he's saying, generally speaking, in your authority, in society, and physically speaking, husbands, you have the responsibility to protect your wife, to honor her, to love her, to be a man and not a child or an immature boy. You are to be a man, a godly man, a man that loves your wife, that protects your wife, that cares for your wife, and to honor her. And if you do not, God will hold you accountable for that. And what I love is that he says, not in the kingdom. Women aren't weaker when it comes to the kingdom. He says it's not an attack on women. Rather, it reveals the responsibility that husbands have to honor, respect, and cherish their wives. Christian women are God's daughters. Man, what a weight that is. That Christian women, specifically your wife, that's God's daughter. And she is infinitely valuable in the eyes of God. And so you better treat her as such. What a responsibility. And that men are no greater than them in the kingdom. Men aren't above women in the kingdom. Spiritually speaking, we are all co-heirs with Christ, sons and daughters of God, if we have indeed trusted in Christ. So there's this weight to be a man of God that loves your wife, that cares for your wife, that respects and cherishes her. And wives have the responsibility to respect their husband and to submit to his leadership. Wives have that responsibility. And then finally, we see the judgment for failing to honor your wife is hindered prayer. Look what it says. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Literally, God is so displeased with ungodly husbands and those that dishonor their wives that he says, I'm not going to listen to you. Don't come speaking to me about all these things and trying to carry out these religious, these acts of worship when you don't treat your wife right. And I don't know who said this, but it's a quote that says, don't talk to me about Christianity if you mistreat your wife. And that was an old preacher that said that, but he said, don't come talking about being a godly man if you mistreat your wife. You're not a Christian if you treat your wife that way. What a strong rebuke. God, and Peter says, hey, God's not going to listen to you. And so there, what I love about Scripture is the standard is so clear. It's perfect. It's so clear. It's so perfect. Peter says, wives, respect your husbands, submit to their authority, have a pure, godly witness, pursue a gentle and quiet spirit. Husbands, live in understanding with your wives, honor your wives, treat them, cherish them, love them, care for them. Be a man like God has, that God has made it clear that you are to be. And he says, do this. And these are the exhortations for a Christian marriage. And so for the believer, I mean, maybe you're married and you say, man, our marriage is not like this. Well, I want to encourage you to study this passage more, read this passage more and more and more, and pursue these things in your marriage. It's hard. But just because something is difficult doesn't negate our responsibility to do what God's clearly told us to do. And if you're not married, I want to encourage you to uphold the biblical view of marriage. I mean, every believer should do this. Uphold the biblical view of marriage. Don't shy away from what the Bible has said. Because God's design is perfect. That doesn't mean we carry it out in a perfect way. Because I know I don't personally. That doesn't negate the fact that God's design is perfect. And it is the standard. This is the way marriage should function. Not because I said so, but because the Scripture is clear. And when God speaks, that's all it is. We say, yes, yes, Lord. We will obey. We will uphold your word. And so I pray that this encourages you. I pray you receive it. I pray you don't. And if you have questions, I'd love for you to email me, awright, and then it's WRIGHT at fbcedmond.org. If you have any questions about this or you want me to pray for you and your husband or you and your wife, I'd love to do that. Any questions about marriage, I'd love to talk more about this with you. So feel free to email me if you have any questions, but I exhort you. Christian husbands and wives, uphold this view of marriage. Live it out. pursue it. It is God's design and it's perfect. Christians that are single, uphold the biblical view of marriage. And when we do this, we honor the Lord. Thank you for listening today. If this episode exhorted, comforted, or encouraged you, please share it with others. I can't wait to be with you again soon. Be blessed, my friends.